Please join me for a word of prayer. Almighty God, we know that your Spirit is among us here today as we worship you. And we know that you have a word for us now. Open our ears and our hearts to receiving that word. May we be moved to be better disciples for you. I ask for your Spirit to guide me as I share the message that you've given to me this week. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told about a barber who had just been gloriously saved in an old-fashioned revival meeting. The next morning at work, he wanted to share his new faith and witness to the lost. A customer came in, and the barber began to shave him. He was trying to muster up the right words to say. And finally, as he stood with his razor poised over the man's throat, he asked, "Are you prepared to meet God?" I believe this guy gets A's in his talent, in his enthusiasm, and in his effort, but he may want to practice his timing somewhat, don't you think? Today's scripture is about using our talents. It's about discipleship. And it takes place after the resurrection of Jesus. The 11 remaining disciples meet Jesus at a predetermined site on an unknown mountain. Some pretty important things always seem to happen on mountaintops for Jesus. There's that mountaintop experience at the temptation story. There's the Sermon on the Mount. There's the Mountain of Transfiguration. And the list goes on and on. Like those mountains, this one signifies Jesus' authority to gather and to teach people of God. Jesus' authority comes from God. And that's why it's important to say this now, because his authority solidifies that he is God's son and that he has the authority to share these words that we heard this morning. Go. No, don't go. Go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, Jesus said. Now, the first thing that should grab your attention in this statement that Jesus said, of course, is the word go. Jesus didn't say that we should simply open the front doors of our churches, roll out the welcome mat, and say, "Come on in. We'd be glad to have you here." Jesus said, "Go." Did you also notice that Jesus' command to the disciples was not to go to just certain people? The Message translation, which I happen to really like, translates this verse as, "Go out and train everyone you meet, near and far." Jesus didn't tell his disciples to just go to the Jews, but go to all people, including, oh my goodness, the Gentiles. As present-day disciples of Jesus, we are also commanded to go to all people, not just people like us, not just people we feel comfortable around. That really opens the door, doesn't it, to who to go to. Several years ago, along with three other pastors, I participated in a denominational program that afforded me the opportunity to study missional ministry. We did a lot of reading, after which we discussed what we read. And then the hard part was that we traveled to New Zealand and Australia to meet the authors who had written these books that we were reading. I was very excited about this opportunity, and we learned an awful lot about what it means to be disciples, to be missional about our ministries. And I was so anxious to come back and apply everything that I learned. Well, just a few short years after that, I was called to serve as a chaplain at Whānikiti. Now I was a bit confused. even a bit frustrated with God for calling me to a ministry where I could not foresee using all that I had learned about missional ministry. However, now reflecting on my ministry there, God has revealed some very important lessons that I still needed to learn about being missional, particularly in how it relates to our mission field. I hear our churches longing for and committing to reaching out to our young people and bringing them into our churches. We say to ourselves that if we do not do this, our churches will surely die because there will be no one to carry us into the future. And this seems to make sense, doesn't it? Yet what I've discovered over the years of my service as chaplain at Farnikiti is that this kind of thinking may be misguiding our motivation and limiting our scope of our ministry. I can't tell you how many times I visited people in the nursing home and asked them if they had a church affiliation, a church family that I could call and connect them with, only to hear them answer saying, no. Or maybe at one time, a long time ago I did, but I haven't been to church in forever. And as I got to thinking about this, I realized that these are people who've been overlooked at some point in their lives. People who do not know Jesus as their personal Savior. And it wasn't just a few people. It was a lot of people. How were they missed? This got me to thinking that the church's mission field needs to be expanded. We cannot just go after the young people to make disciples. We need to reach out to them, yes, to children, to teenagers, and middle-aged and older adults. Thinking deeper about this, our motivation as a church should be not for our survival. We don't do discipleship for survival, or even to grow our church. Our motivation, driven by the love of God, should be to invite all people to know Jesus Christ. People fall through the cracks when our motivation limits the scope of who we try to reach for the gospel. These pews could be full, not just of young people, but of middle-aged people and even older adults. I'm not saying go over to Farnikiti and start, saving people. I mean, that's great. But what I'm saying, too, is that there are people out there in our streets, family members, friends, who maybe don't meet the criteria of being young, or maybe as young as we think they need to be. But they need to know Jesus. That's our motivation for doing discipleship, or that's what it should be. We shouldn't feel good about people slipping through the cracks. Jesus said, go to all nations, all people, red, yellow, black, and white, young and older, rich and poor, straight and gay, people with piercings and tattoos, or no piercings or tattoos, all people. Let me ask, who are we trying to reach for Jesus? And why? I didn't ask, who are we comfortable reaching out to? Who are we reaching out to for our survival? I just simply ask, who are we going to teach to reach in the world for Jesus? There's another thing about Jesus' command to go that might make some people feel a bit uncomfortable. When he says go, some people naturally think, well, that means we got to go out in the street corners, we got to hand out tracts, or we got to start preaching on the streets. Well, not everyone is gifted in that way. And there's no shame in admitting that we don't have that talent, that gift. I think of Moses, whom God called to lead his people out of Egypt. Moses told God he felt he would not be good for his mission because he could not speak well. So God called Aaron, but Moses still had that leadership responsibility. We are commanded to be authentic Christians, called to make disciples using the talents gifted to us by God. And each and every one of us have received gifts from God and talents that we can use for building of God's kingdom. The Apostle Paul says it himself in Corinthians chapter 12. He says, "You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your body, your part of the body, does your part mean anything. You're familiar with some of the parts that God has formed in his church, which is his body. Well, there's apostles, there's prophets, there's teachers, there's miracle workers, there's healers, there's helpers, there's organizers, and those who pray in tongues. All of us are gifted with talents to do the work of God. Maybe you are a miracle worker. Maybe not in the sense that you can, you know, take a couple of fish and loaves of bread and break it apart and feed a multitude. But maybe you're a miracle worker in the sense as being someone who's the only person that's been able to reach someone who feels bad about themselves. Maybe even the pastors visited that person, but you were able to go visit them and help them to see themselves in a different way, to feel more positive about who they are. Imagine how a parent would feel if on Christmas Day, when the gifts for their children were handed out, the children just took them and said, "Oh, thank you," and laid them aside with no attempt to open the gifts, not even to find out what they were. Imagine how the Lord must feel when he has given gifts to us that he intends for us to use, and yet we never take the trouble to find out what they are, never put them to work, and then excuse ourselves from serving the church by saying that we can't do anything. Oh, and by the way, there's no age limit. There's nowhere in the Bible that says, when you reach the age of 65, 80, 85, 90, you're done. You don't have to do anything for me anymore. You're excused. Maybe what we have to share in our gifts takes a different form than what it did when we were younger, but we still have gifts. Like, maybe you don't ride the roller coaster with the youth anymore, but you can still talk to them, encourage them, send them cards. You can even mentor them. I had people at the nursing home that would ask me what value their lives were. Why are they still here? What does God have in mind for them? They're asking that at 90 years old, in a wheelchair, in a bed they can't get out of. Maybe they can't even think as clearly as they did at one time. We all have work to do as long as we take breath in this lifetime. And I would tell them that we may not realize what our gifts are or how we are making an impact on life. Maybe it's their perseverance to survive that inspires people. Maybe it's their kindness and their encouragement that they gave to the staff that came in to help them. Many times when someone would die at Farnikiti, staff would come into the room and sob. And they'd say things like, "This person did this for me. This person inspired me to live life to the fullest," whatever it was. They allowed Christ to shine through them, and they used their gifts without even knowing it, probably, to help people know Jesus. Paul said that it is only as we accept our role in the body of Christ that our gifts are discovered and used. Jesus commands us to use our God-given gifts and make disciples, teaching them and baptizing them, in other words, leading them to a relationship with Christ so that they too can go and do the work of Jesus to help build the kingdom. And you know what? There's a really great set part at the end of that verse that you read for us. Jesus' command has a promise with it. He says that he will be with us forever as we are faithful and obedient disciples. Just as he promised the disciples as they were going to pursue their mission. Just as God made that same promise to Moses as he led the people out of exile. Just as Jesus, who is God with us now, promises to be with us through the power of the Holy Spirit in his community and the church as we do his goodwill. He is with us always, not just when we're not feeling good, but when we're doing his work. What more encouragement do you need? Holy cow, God! Today in your bulletin, you will find, or if you haven't seen it yet, there is an insert asking you to consider how you might be able to use some of your gifts and talents through the work of the church. I'm asking that you don't throw it away. Please, don't throw it away. But that you prayerfully consider how you might help. Fill out the form and turn it into the church office. Put it in the offering plate. Just return it so we can gather a list to see who we might be able to call. Maybe you're someone who could write cards to our college students. Maybe you're someone who likes to help in the kitchen. Maybe you'd like to help lead worship. Maybe you want to preach. This is just one avenue through which you have an opportunity to use your gifts. Remember, too, that our work for Jesus continues even when we're not here. I'm not saying it's just here. Remember that whole rolling out the welcome mat thing and the going part? We got to do that, too. When I got home from my trip to Australia and New Zealand and we finished our study up about missional ministry, I was invited to share our experience and our lessons. I went to Union Bridge Church one day to their older adult group. It was a nice big group that met for lunch. And I told them all about this. And I made the comment that missional ministry is very much like Brethren theology. It really is. Service, pietists, it's all there. And so somebody raised their hand and they said to me, "So what's the big deal? If it's brethrenism, what's the big deal?" And all of a sudden you heard somebody say, "We don't do it. We don't do it." How sad. I have this belief that for some people, being brethren is about having a romance with their theology, a romance of serving others and pietism and discipleship, all that kind of stuff. There's this romance with it, but when it comes to living it, when the rubber hits the road, it just gets overlooked. Let's not be people who just have a romance with being brethren, with the theology of being brethren, with the call to discipleship. Let's be disciples, leading other people to knowing Jesus. May that be the main reason we do it. I hope you will choose to accept this mission that Jesus puts before us. Amen.